The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare.
Welcome to Mission 66. Today we're exploring 1 Thessalonians with our teacher John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu. Inspired by the teaching of Pastor Luis Seau, we're linking scripture to everyday life. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and let's get started with John and Esther.
Now today, in our study of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we'll find out more about the glorious return of Jesus to earth and the impact that it'll have on sinners and saints alike. And I must be clear, there will be different impacts for sure. Well, John's theme is Jesus Christ 2, the sequel.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to you wherever you join us for Mission 66 today. So good to have your company. And Esther, you are right. Once Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for sinners and rise again, but soon he will come again, this time to reign over his kingdom. And we saw, didn't we, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what is sometimes referred to as the rapture, that is the taking away of believers from the earth into heaven, which is part of Jesus' return. And the Christians in the Thessalonian church, this brand new church, were expecting this to take place in their own lifetimes. So much had happened in the years that had preceded the forming of this church, and so much was happening there and then. But the weeks went by and they turned into months and then into years, and it didn't happen. And so maybe they became worried that perhaps they'd missed it, if that were possible, because no one will miss it. Or maybe that their loved ones who had died wouldn't be included. So Paul sees this concern and so wants to help them just allay those fears in chapter 4, saying that they shouldn't worry, because when this happens, they would know it. If it happens in our lifetime, we will know it. And those in Christ who had already died would be raised from the graves, taken into the sky, and then all those in Jesus Christ who are still alive on earth would be taken as well in a moment to join them, where all would meet the Lord together and forevermore. This is the Lord who authored and preserved the Bible, the scriptures, by his mighty power, purposefully kept the end time predictions unknown, so that nobody would be able to figure out exactly how it will be, or indeed when it'll happen. But he knows when that time will be, and the reasons why the time will be when it is. But we do have plenty enough information really in the Bible to know that the moment will arrive when God will finalize human history, and that we need to be right with him while we can. Because the sobering truth is that when Jesus returns, there won't be any chances thereafter to repent, as the Bible tells us. And in chapter 5, Paul refers to this event as the day of the Lord. And to those who were persecuted and being hard pressed on the earth, it will come as a blessed, a glorious relief. And the glory of that day will be so great that it will make all the suffering that we may have had to endure for Christ worthwhile. Let's read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So what Jesus himself said, didn't he, that he would come suddenly at a time when people would least expect it. But we are given one clue here as to what will be a sign of Jesus' imminent return. Verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4, talking to the believers here in Thessalonica, but you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So there's a couple of things we can pick up in those verses about this day of the Lord. One thing is for sure, that if we walk in the light of his word, we're not going to miss this. God keeps track of those who are his. There's no doubt about that. And we can also know that from these verses that God has not destined those who are his faithful believers to go through something that is described as the Great Tribulation, because that is a time of God's wrath that will be poured out onto the world, and those who are in Christ are not destined for that. Now, the rest of the chapter, Paul includes some closing bits of instruction for the church. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. This is a cultural thing, not a divine requirement. Might be pleased to hear. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that is 1 Thessalonians.
This is Mission 66, where we're concluding our study through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm Esther, your host, and of course, there are lots of questions on the subject of the return of Jesus Christ. And I know there are many people who are inquiring and trying to find out how and when it will happen, John.
Yeah, and the truth is nobody knows. Only God the Father knows in his infinite wisdom. So, you know, probably wise for us not to go beyond what's written in the Bible. In fact, definitely wise for us not to go what's written in the Bible about this. And conjecture and speculation, they're not helpful. And I don't think the Lord wanted us to know everything about it either. In fact, I'm sure he didn't. So you're right. Sure, we do have questions, and that is reasonable. You know, if you think about it, there are some signs as well, Esther. For example, Jesus talked about signs of his coming. And these were general signs, such as, you remember him saying, earthquakes, famines, general lawlessness, all of which we could point to and say, wow, that's a sign of the Lord's coming. We see plenty of that, and there's been plenty of that through history, hasn't there? But nobody could ever be certain. But we know the return of Christ will be unexpected. And so there's an encouragement to us to prepare for Christ's return and be ready at any moment. The great reformer Martin Luther from the 16th century said that we should live as if Christ had died yesterday, was resurrected today, and will return tomorrow.
All right. So, you know, we also see this term, the day of the Lord, in several places in the Bible. So what exactly does this phrase mean?
Yeah, the day of the Lord, it's a phrase, as you say, rightly say, Esther, is often used in the Bible to describe what's going to happen when God stops human history and begins his judgment. So the term is used loosely by several writers. Joel, for example, used the term in his little book in the Old Testament, likening the day of the Lord to a plague of locusts. You have the Apostle Peter, whose letters we're going to get to soon here on Mission 66, looking forward to those. Peter warns followers of Jesus to stay ready for that day. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, that the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So specifics are few, but just listening to those words, there is no doubt it will be a time of awe and probably surprise and shock. I think those things are certain, but like it or not, someday the Lord does plan to end this earth and establish his new kingdom where only righteousness survives.
All right, let's talk about more of these phrases that the Apostle Paul mentions. He says, when people say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Let's explain that.
Yeah, let's give it a go. It's right, isn't it, to want peace and security? Absolutely. They're fundamental basics for good human health and well-being. The Bible said as well, didn't he, that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem because peace is good for all. Look, here's the way I'm looking at this. The reason the devil rebelled against God in the first place was because he thought he had a better idea. Satan thought he could run the universe better than God could. And we find that same arrogance in sinful man. Sometimes it's subtler to a lesser or greater extent, but we do see that in my own heart. Let's bring it right back to myself. You see that thing about, I can do it my way. That's in my heart. That's in all of our hearts. And sometimes, you know, we think we know better than God does. But the truth, Esther, is this, that the further, and this is borne out by the Bible and by history of humanity, the further mankind moves away from God, the worse things get on this earth. Now, you'd think we might learn our lesson after many thousands of years, but history shows that there are cycles of behavior, and without God's intervention, ultimately there may be times where there is more peace than war and so on, but ultimately those mistakes are repeated. We think and we hope we can get the train back on the track and reach this kind of utopian world, a world of peace and safety. But we don't necessarily want to do it and have it God's way. So I think God allows man to have his way for a time so that man or those who have a wisdom and learn wisdom and maturity in terms of understanding spiritual things learns to understand that ultimately he can't do it himself. He realizes ultimately he learns to understand that he's incapable of producing this well-ordered world by human effort.
All right. Well, John, let's continue with these end time themes, if you will. You know, something else that we hear about is the millennium. So where exactly does this fit into the greater picture of the end times?
Well, the millennium, or the thousand years peace in the latter days, is part of a discussion around the end times. And I think that's a subject for a different time, Esther. And when we get to Revelation, as we will, we'll be talking at length about this area, about the things to come. When it comes to eschatology, that is the study of the end times, I think we need to just know that there are different opinions about what happens when, in which order. But ultimately, as we've said, these things are unknowable. It won't happen just exactly how people think it will. So probably for us right now, let's stick to, I guess, what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, which is namely, at the time of Jesus' return, the dead in Christ and we who are in Jesus Christ, who are still alive, will be caught up to meet Jesus.
Look, should we take this literally? The fact that people are going to meet Jesus up in the air. Should we consider this a literal picture of what's to come?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, there's no reason why it shouldn't be. Everything that Paul is saying in Thessalonians, is literal, it's a letter. And so if we put ourselves in the shoes of these people who are listening to the letter, I guess I don't imagine the people of Thessalonica who were being persecuted would risk their lives and their livelihoods if they didn't believe that this was a literal thing. So this hope, I guess, of being taken bodily from the earth and away from the misery that surrounded them was something that helped kept them going. But it's more the hope that Jesus will return one day, and whether dead or still living, those who believe in him will then go to be with him forever. So there's this not just an eternal hope as in, oh, we hope it happens, but a sure hope in that Jesus has promised that it will happen for those who trust in him.
We thank God for that, because he always gives us this hope that sustains us to this very moment where we will meet him in the air. Okay, now let's look at verse 17, because it tells us that we should pray without ceasing. John, honestly, how is it possible to pray without ceasing?
Yeah, I know. That's that's a big old ask for me, that's for sure. But I think what Paul means is keep the prayers coming, sort of keeping in that rhythm of prayer. A New International Version says pray continually. Now, I don't think Paul was saying that we should all go and live on a mountaintop and be chanting prayers all day, every day, and whatever else. But I know there are many who do make a practice of praying as often as they possibly can as they go through their day. In the Christmas story, you hear of Anna the prophetess, the widow who lived in the temple, prayed all the time. I know that sometimes if I decide to devote a certain amount of time to prayer, sometimes, you know, I might have trouble staying awake the whole time. But I feel whatever we do should be doable. And so I think the best way to understand that is maintaining this spirit of prayer communion with the Lord, who is always there. You know, he never clocks off. He is there 24/7, and he understands us better than we understand ourselves. You know, I don't think there's any danger that we can pray too much, but perhaps there's a danger that we may forget to pray if we're not careful, if we're distracted by the many things that might distract us.
Yeah. You know, I love that. I love that you said that it's all about maintaining the spirit of prayer communion to the Lord. Great encouragement. Now, Paul here, he talks about how we should not despise prophecies. What prophecies was he referring to?
Well, a prophecy is any word from God that is directed to mankind, and the preaching of the Bible is a form of prophecy, and there are legitimate prophets of God who have a spiritual gift, and they speak from God to people sometimes about situations that the Bible may not address. It's easy to dismiss those prophets because we may think, well, they're just making it up. And the Thessalonians may have had bad experiences with false prophets in the past, maybe. So they were maybe suspicious of prophecies. But Paul is saying each prophecy ought to be considered, weighed, and compared against what the Bible says.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of what the Bible says about testing every spirit to see that it's from God. All right, another statement that Paul makes, he talks about how we should not quench the spirit. Let's go into what that means.
Yeah, likewise, the Spirit of God can be grieved, can't it, if we act in ways that are contrary to God's will, if we're in that posture of by our actions moving away from Him, by what we do, well, then the Spirit that lives within us can be quenched. I guess its ability to transform us in those moments is limited by us. If we have, for example, a spiritual gift, we refuse to exercise it for the good of the world in which we live, well, that's quenching the spirit. If we start living life according to our fleshly desires, it's easy to quench the spirit and ignore the guidance and the comfort and the transformation that the spirit offers us if we're willing to listen.
All right, well, here's a big takeaway from that. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit. John, thank you so much for the study. It's really been so fascinating. And of course, there's always so much that we can glean from it. How do you think we should conclude the study of 1 Thessalonians?
Well, today we've looked, haven't we, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've called it Jesus Christ to the sequel. And the great truth is that history will someday come to an end. And the tone of this letter from Paul is one of victory. It reveals that the victory of the gospel is sure. This victory has been promised, and it is very clear. And perhaps the greatest image of this is the picture of an empty grave. Because Jesus Christ died, but then he rose again. And in doing so, he paid the pardon for our sins. He paves the way to eternal freedom and hope and peace. And one day he will return. So he departed and ascended to heaven, but he's coming back. So the joy, the prayer, the grace of God are all things that are marks of Christianity, and they point toward a great day of reward and vindication. But let's take the focus off ourselves, because far greater on that day will be to look in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of that old hymn that goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious face." One day, he'll return, and we'll see him face to face.
And it is on that joyful and expectant note that we just want to thank you for joining us here on Mission 66. Now, I wanted to let you know that you can access many more resources at twr360.org. You'll find hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations. All of this in over 80 languages. You'll find all this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org. We will be back again to begin another study in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians next time. So be sure to join us. Until then, God bless you.
That's all for today's Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. It's your key to diving deeper into the Bible with personal application. Stay on this biblical journey with John and Esther, and let's explore God's Word together. Your study guide is waiting at mission66.org. Plus, you can join the conversation, ask questions, or help us spread the word with a donation. Check out mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of Transworld Radio and Dr. Luis Seau.